Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, we're going to continue our class. How was your sleep last night? Was it better than the previous night?
No.
Okay. Hopefully you have strength this morning to continue our journey into the world of the New Testament. We're going to the first of the Pauline's letter, the book of Romans. Let's turn to the book of Romans. Romans was written by, of course, Apostle Paul. This letter is very special. Yes, it was a letter addressed to the church in Rome. In this map, you can see where Rome is. Right? The very left corner. Capital of the Roman Empire. Paul hasn't been to Rome before, but he would like to write a letter to the members there. Instead of saying that it is a letter, you can say this letter is very special. You can say actually it looks like more a thesis or a theological work, more like an essay. Because this letter is so profound, so systematically organized, so logical, but at the same time so spiritual. So it's more like an essay rather than a personal letter addressed to the church. First of all, let's talk about a little bit about Rome. And of course, if you study history, we know that Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire, where the government is. And people live in Rome, of course, like Romans, they're mostly Gentiles. The timing, the date of this letter was about 57 to 58 AD. So that was before the Great Persecution. Just for information, Paul died around 66 or 67. So 66, 67, there was a huge systematic persecution in the Roman Empire after Rome was set alight. Nero blamed the Christian and just tried to kill them. So that was 10 years before, about 10, a decade before that happened, that a book was written. The church in Rome, mostly they are made of Gentiles. At that time, there was already 3 decades after Jesus, almost 3 decades now, Jesus was crucified. The church has been spread. If you look at this map, if you still have the book of Acts in your mind, how the church spread, right? From one point, which what is the theme verse in the book of Acts? Chapter 1, verse 8. Yes. After you have received power, you testify for Lord Jesus Christ. From where? From one point, Jerusalem. And then the smaller circle, Samaria and Judea. And then where? To the end of the world. So, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the church was preached throughout most part of the Roman Empire in just like 2 or 3 decades. They covered only in Antioch. If you look at the book of Acts, the church go to Samaria, they set up another evangelical center in Antioch, and from there, Paul commissioned 3 missionary journeys. So his area during the missionary journeys is move around mostly to Asia Minor, and then to cover across Europe, going down here to Greece. They called it, at that time, Macedonia. This area is called Macedonia because in a dream, Paul saw Macedonian people calling for help. So he crossed over to today's Europe, in Philippines, Thessalonica, and then established church in Corinth. So it's most likely during his stay in one of the missionary trips, and the third missionary trip, when he was in Corinth, he decided he wants to write to the members in Rome, which he haven't visited yet. But in his mind, he really longed to visit the member in Rome. And that is his spiritual plan, his spiritual ambition is one day he will go to Rome to visit the church and to preach the gospel there. Paul is a person really have plans. he really has spiritual ambitions. Because he knows if I can go to preach in Rome to help the church, that would be so useful. Because Rome is the capital of the Roman Empire. And when he wrote this book, he hasn't been to Rome yet. But under God's plan, if you look at the book of Acts, the fourth missionary trip, well, you cannot say it's a missionary trip, but the fourth trip and the last trip, he goes to Rome because he wants to appeal his case to Caesar. Because the Jews accused him wrongly, so he wanted to prove his case. So he went to Rome eventually. But when he wrote his letter, he hasn't been there yet. So let's talk a little bit about the theme of the book. The theme of the book of Romans. Very important. The theme of the book of Romans is called justification by faith. Justification by faith. 因信称义, That is the one single most important concept of Christian theology under the content of the New Testament. Yesterday we talked a little bit about the content, the comparison between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Old Testament was not perfect because people couldn't do the requirement of the law. Yes, there was a lot of regulations, but people couldn't do it. They keep breaking it. And there's no way they can control themselves. So that's why God has to make a new covenant. And this new covenant has to have a way different than the Old Testament when people try to please God. In the Old Testament, how did people can please God or can claim justified? Actually, there was a question posted. Let's turn to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 9, verse 2. Job, chapter 9, verse 2. Book of Job, chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Starting from 8, please. How can a man be righteous before God? Underline this. This is a very important question. Throughout the ages, from ancient times, the people who fear God, they try to answer this question. How can a man justify before God? If you want to please God, you have to be justified in God's eye. What does it mean justified? 中文是诚意, What does it mean justify or righteousness? How can you be righteous in God's eyes? Then you must define what is mean righteous. Of course, righteous means right. How can you set things right before God? How can you be right in God's eyes? In the Old Testament, you can be righteous, or you thought you can be righteous by doing the right thing. Doing the right thing means, first, you don't do certain wrong things, right? You don't try to commit sin. You don't make mistakes. Doing the right thing and right in front of God means also you have to do the offering, which supposed to wash your sins away, supposed to cleanse your iniquity. And of course, try to do good. But throughout ages, through the failure of the Israelites, we know that people cannot be righteous in God's eyes, because all of this actually contradicts human nature. If human nature are good, then we have no problem of doing all this. But the problem is human nature are bad. Human nature are sinful. We are born with sin. Our tendency is to commit sin against God. And our tendency is we are stubborn and we don't want to change. Even though you change a little bit, but you make one step forward, three steps backward. Just like look at our life, right? Sometimes you think, oh yeah, I want to change, you know. But after a while, we go back the same, even worse. This is us. Without God's help, nobody can be righteous. Look at the ground, look at the lawn, look at the garden. If you do nothing, what will happen? All the weeds will come out. Right? Because naturally, all the bad things will grow. But good things, you have to cultivate. So, there was a problem with the previous covenant that people cannot be righteous in God's eyes. Not because of the covenant itself is no good, but because we are no good. So that's why Job asked God, how can a man be righteous in God's eyes? It sounds so impossible. How can we attain perfection? Even we try, but we fail. The book of Romans actually addressed this question. Actually, as we mentioned yesterday, Old Testament is always related to the New Testament. Old Testament was the shadow, but the New Testament is the substance and the fulfillment. Of what is prophesied. And in the Old Testament, there's somebody, one of the prophets, prophesied that the righteous shall live by what? Faith. Which prophet said this? Which prophet in the Old Testament said this? Very important prophecy. Anyone? 义人必因信得生. Yes, Christy, you're very good. Can we turn to Habakkuk? Chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. Underline this verse. That is one of the most important verses in the Old Testament. Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous or the just shall live, but not by observing the law, not by offering sacrifice, but by faith. This concept was so new in the Old Testament, and Habakkuk did not elaborate. Because in Old Testament, yes, people know they should believe in God, but they never can understand or imagine one day faith will replace all the other old rituals, ceremonies, offering sacrifices, festivals. Instead of doing all those things, you need to have faith and faith alone, and you can please God and be righteous. So Habakkuk did not explain about this concept. Because he didn't know how. Time has not yet come. But God just inspired him, the righteous shall live by faith. But times have come, 500-600 years after the years of Habakkuk, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, completed this grand work of the book of Romans, a very systematic, logical, step-by-step theological essay. To illustrate the single most important concept you find in Christian theology. The theme verse of the book is on chapter 1, verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. underline this verse, put a big star here. Paul's wrestling with Habakkuk 2:4. And that is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The righteous shall live by faith. But before that, he add one more thing. The gospel will save, right? Actually, we can read it from verse 16. Tell us that the gospel is the single most powerful things under heaven given to man. The gospel is the power of God, is to save those who believe. Now the key verse is verse 17. For God's righteousness shown in this gospel, underline this, from faith to faith. That is also very wonderful, profound message of the gospel. What gospel require of you to begin? You don't pay a dime, you don't pay a penny to please God. If you want to please God, you must start with faith. Even though it's only a little bit faith, small faith, like a mustard seed, this is enough. Bring out a little bit of faith to start this journey, and you'll start to please God. You believe in Him, you believe God existent, you believe in the salvation grace of Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. That is the only reason that you can be saved, from faith, and you step into the truth. But to complete it, you still need the faith to complete your journey of life. Even though you believe in Lord Jesus Christ, even you try to do cultivation, you try to do good things, you try to do holy work, but you are not saved by doing the good work. Even though it is a necessity, it is a must that we try to be good. But to conclude our heavenly journey is also by faith. So now you're still very young, you're still in your 20s. We don't know how long God will give your life to you. Maybe some of you will live up to 60, 70, some are even 80, 90s. But some maybe God call you back home when you're 30, 40s, or even shorter. But that doesn't matter. The question, the things that matter is, when you die, or you know that you are dying, you have to ask yourself one question. Do I still have this faith? If on your dying bed, you tell yourself, "Oh Lord Jesus, I truly believe in you. No matter what happened, no matter what you has given me, I still believe in you, your saving grace. You are my Lord, my Savior. I'm ready for you. I'm ready to see you." And at this dying moment, you still have the faith, then we thank God your journey of life, spiritual life, has completed. From faith to faith. Now we are in the middle. You are not new believers. You are born into the church. The church has trained you for more than 10, 15, 20 years. Now we have embarked a journey. But it's from faith to faith. What is the purpose of the book then? This is a theme that we have set. There's a few purposes. The first, of course, is to illustrate this idea, this main theme. Because the member in Rome, they are Gentiles. They have never studied Judaism, or they have never practiced it. But after a few decades of Christianity, there were a little bit more influence from the Judaism member to the Gentiles member. There was a trend in that time, the church, that the Jewish member tried to tell the Gentiles member that, "You guys, good, you want to believe in Jesus, but for you guys to be saved, you know, you need to remember what God promised Abraham. You have to do circumcision. You may have to do all this festival. You may have to do your duty, religious duty." So there was a trend. This kind of heresy, this kind of wrong teaching has been trying to spread. So Paul wanted one for all have a very deep discussion about this fundamental important concept of justification by faith, and not only to the church in Rome, but later this letter was circulated throughout the whole Roman Empire to all the churches to read. Somebody said, if you don't understand the book of Romans, you're not qualified to be a Christian. That means if you want to be called a Christian, you better understand what the book of Romans said. This book, the book of Romans, is also very important in the sense that it gives us a lot of practical life indication and also encouragement. How do we do the outline of the book? It's very easy. Wow. The outline of the book, you can just separate the book into two sections. Remember yesterday, since yesterday, we keep always drawing the cross. What does the cross mean? Always two directions, right? The vertical direction is for God and man. How can a man be justified in God's eyes? From chapter 1 to chapter 11, he's talking about this vertical relationship. Of course, the theme is justification by faith, including why we can do this, how we can do this, what is the way, including by faith, and the content. The content of the faith. What is the method of salvation? The book of Romans is so important that it talks about faith and the method of salvation. But at the same time, from chapter 12 to 15, talk about this horizontal relationship. Talk about this horizontal relationship to 16. Chapter 12 to 16 talks about after you are saved by grace, saved by faith, what you should do to maintain this good relationship with God, and then you have a good relationship with fellow brother and sister and the people surrounding you. So, chapter 1 to 11, and then 12 to 16. This is the easiest way to divide this book into two major portions. Now, let's look at some Bible verses, key Bible verses in each chapter. Just have an overview. And of course, this course is only provide you overview. Overview means you're not going into too much detail, but just for introduction, next time when you read it yourself, you know where the main point is. Okay, chapter 1, the main point. Of course, is the introduction and bring out the theme in verse 16 and 17. From verse 18 to 20 is a very important verse too. We always quote this verse in an evangelical service to prove the existence of God. Especially verse 19. Verse 19 and 20, please continue to read. Before Paul talks about justification, he has to talk about what is unrighteousness. So in chapter 1, there are a few things is considered unrighteous before God. What is the first unrighteous things in chapter 1 mentioned? The first unrighteous thing is unbelief. No matter you are Gentiles or not, some people does not even believe there is a God. Just like when you talk to people, right, try to evangelize. You don't just jump to tell them to come to true church or pray for Holy Spirit. You still have to talk with your friend or the curve seeker. What is the concept about God? Please tell me. If they say, well, I don't really believe there's a God. Then if he doesn't believe there's a God, there's no point of proving one true church. Or you have to keep seven. So, concept of God is the most important. But one of the worst and righteous things in God's eyes is not adultery. Even though adultery is a very bad moral sin. But the fundamental of all unrighteousness is unbelief. If you don't believe in God, if a nation doesn't believe in God, then there will be a big problem. Look at modern day China. Even though the economy has developed so much, people are become wealthy. But look at a nation doesn't believe in God by the system. Officially, right? Communists. They don't believe in any religion. They don't promote religion. And the past few decades, especially during the Cultural Revolution, they try to destroy religion. So that's why they train a new, whole new generation of people does not believe in religion. What is the result? Unbelief will result in two things. First, will result in immorality. If you don't believe that there's somebody who is always watching you 24 hours a day, 365 days a week, a year, of course you can do anything you want. If people don't see you, you can just do bad things. But if you believe there's a God, even though your mom is not watching you, right? Your dad is not watching you, your preacher is not around, you're with your computer, you turn on the computer, you're browsing. But if you believe God is just right next to you, next to your computer, whatever you're watching, he sees what you're watching. Are you there to watch the bad things when you are using your computer? Of course, we are not there to do it if you believe there's a God watching you. So, unbelief will result in immorality. And secondly, unbelief will result in emptiness. Even though you have advanced materialistic life, but if you don't have religious life, your life is not fulfilled. You will not feel happy, satisfied. On the other hand, even you live a very simple life, but you have God, you'll feel very happy. Just like why you come to YTTC, right? Your cell phone got confiscated. There's no WhatsApp, there's no Facebook. There's no, depends on where you are, right? WeChat, people in China use WeChat. I have all of them, right? Nowadays, wow, so many apps. They say, oh, WeChat, Line, WhatsApp, Facebook. I think for what? Okay, if you want to find me, call me, right? But, well, this is life, right? But even though you're here, you don't have all the internet, but you are happy. Especially if you are online with God. You're not online. If you're online with people, at the end, you feel so empty, right? You have all those apps for what? Come on. You have a six-inch mobile phone. For what? After a while, you feel boring. Nowadays, the phone is so funny. In my early days, when I was a kid, I saw the big boss using the Daigodai, the huge cell phone. You can use it to throw the people and kill someone. and when we buy something, they make a water bottle in the shape of the Daigodai. So when I was a primary student, we bring the Daigodai Shui Wu. Water bottle. I'll bring the school and open the antenna and drink water. status, right? And another way, the phone becomes smaller. In the 90s, when I was in college, wow, they try to string the phone smaller, thinner, and then you can put it in the pocket. You feel nothing, right? And you feel trendy. But now the phone one more time, what? Getting bigger. So funny, you know? Just like anything, the fashion. The tie in the 60s, right, so big. And then in the 90s, the tie is so slim. And one day you see the tie become bigger. Trousers, the same thing, right? So it's just like a cycle. Doesn't mean anything. After a while, we get bored. That's why technology and fashion have to keep changing. But if it can satisfy human mind, they don't have to change. Because those things cannot satisfy mind, they have to keep building new things. But God's word never change. Why? Because human needs never change. Our need is spiritual need. We need fulfillment. We need joy. We need peace. And that never changed since the day that God has made Adam and Eve. And if you want fulfillment, you want spiritual joy, you go to God. You go to the Bible. So the first unrighteousness is unbelief. That is the worst thing at all. So I hope that one will keep your faith. No matter what happens in your life, you don't fall into unbelief. Very sadly, I saw some youth elsewhere. They were born in the church. They study maybe science, maybe philosophies. And after a while, they become unbeliever. So sad. They even said, oh, they even went to Africa for voluntary training, for volunteer work. They go to do this and that. They attend NYTS. And one day, they come back to church and say, no, there's no God. And they try to influence the youth. So it's unbelief. The seed of unbelief is what devil want to put in your mind the most. Because one day, if you have the seed of unbelief, you're finished. No matter what you do, your spiritual life finished. So first, unrighteousness is unbelief. Second, unrighteousness. Let's read chapter 1, verse 22. Chapter 21, verse 23. 22 to 23, please. Next. Yes, ma'am. The second unrighteousness is worshipping of idols. They replace God's invisible, glorious, magnificent image into something concrete, limited, and even degrade God's image into creatures, including animals. Have you seen people worshipping monkey? They are, right? Have you seen people worshipping snake? Maybe not in UK, right? Banana country. Even in Taiwan, I heard that people have snake temple. The god inside is called snake. Monkey king, no monkey king. Monkey god, snake god, stone god, tree gods. So they replace God's invisible, glorious image with this kind of idol worshipping. So idol worshipping is unrighteousness. And we really thank God that we are born in the church. I don't think we have ever worshipped idol before. Anyone have ever worshipped idol before? Before you come to God? You're all born in the church, right? Recently, there's a truth seeker who just got baptized a few months ago. He was worshipping Buddha day and night. But after he came to Canada, he came to church. God really touched his heart, and he believed in Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that he regretted the most in his life, actually he was a good person. He was a doctor for more than 60 years. Now he's retired, almost 80 years old. But one of the things that he regretted the most in the past is 拜错了神, he worshipped the wrong God before. So that, he wasted so much time and effort. Morning and evening, he burned incense. The first day and the 15th of the month, he only eat vegetables, right? Not for sake of dieting, but for religious purposes. So worshipping God or worshipping the wrong God is the unrighteousness. The third unrighteousness. The third unrighteousness is what? Sexual immorality. Especially homosexuality. There are two kind of actually more than two kind of sexual immorality. Like fornication, or after you get married, if you have sexual relation with someone else other than your spouse, it's called adultery. But Paul here mentioned one of the most serious sexual immorality is homosexual. God made human being, a man have to mate with a woman in a marriage bond to give birth to children, to have satisfaction, to build a family. But 2,000 years ago, in the Roman world, they are already engaging in a lot of homosexual activity. And they don't think it is a shame, they think it's trendy. They are quite open with it. They are quite proud of it. They think it is fashion, it is freedom, it is human way of humanity, showing that, oh, we are free. So in the Roman world, that is, there was a major concern. Look at the world today. I don't know in UK, but in Canada, that problem becomes so serious. Because Canada, how about in UK, is gay marriage legal now? It's already legal. When was made it legal? Just a few years ago? Canada was made legal more than 10 years ago. So that was very bad. You know, since then, people don't have the shame of this activity, and even they have Pride Parade. You know Pride Parade? Do you have it here in Newcastle or London? Anywhere. And Toronto became a capital of Pride Parade because everywhere from all the activists, gay rights came to Toronto last month and they have a conference, gay parade, every day in the downtown. They just shouting and dancing and like having a carnival. But this is very sad. When we saw this, this is Sodom and Gomorrah, remake of it. So we know that this world really anger God by doing the wrong things. People think that they are doing the right thing, but actually it's wrong. Now you may think that I'm not gay, I'm straight. But there's another kind of unrighteousness. Verse 29. Next. To 31. Okay, so you may not be idol worshiper, you may not be atheist, you may not be gay, but from verse 28 to 31 actually circle the whole mankind under unrighteousness. Because we are jealous, sometimes we are hatred, we have bitterness in the heart, we lie, we complain against God, we are bad to our parents. We have no mercy. So this just circles the whole mankind into unrighteousness. So coming to chapter 2, let's continue to prove. Chapter 2 to chapter 3, continue to prove that the whole world is unrighteous and they need God's salvation. Chapter 3 verse 9. It's a small conclusion. Chapter 3, verse 9. Next. Yes. So chapter 3, verse 9 is just a small conclusion saying that no matter you are Romans or you are Greeks or you are barbarian, doesn't really matter. Or you are Jews, doesn't matter. Even though you have the law, but you could not do it. Right? The Jewish people may say, oh yeah, we have the law of Moses. We know what's the right thing, we offer sacrifices. Doesn't matter, you couldn't do it. Shut up, Paul said, you are unrighteous as the rest. And then the Romans, they said, oh, no, we have freedom, we do this and that, but the Paul said, you are also unrighteous. So that brings to the needs of salvation. So, from chapter 4, Paul used Abraham to prove that even Abraham was justified by believing in God. Because the Jews emphasize Abraham most. They consider him the father of the nation, the father of faith. So if you can prove Abraham justified by faith, then you can shut the mouth of all the Jews. Right? Abraham was not justified by offering sacrifices. He was justified when he believed God. So let's chapter 4, verse 3. Next. Underline this verse. This is straight from Genesis. Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, quotes a lot of Bible words in the Old Testament. And that is the one of the single most important verses that Paul has quoted and Paul has discovered. Many people have read this verse. All the rabbis, all the Pharisees, they know this verse, but they never truly understand this verse. But because of the Holy Spirit, Paul read this verse. You know, Paul read this verse thousand times before he believed in Jesus, right? Because before he believed in Jesus. What sect he was in? Pharisee. Every day he teaches the Bible. Including he teaches Genesis too, right? But in the past he didn't notify this verse. But now, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, God opened his eyes, he said, Abraham believed in God, and God has accredited to him as righteous. Not before he offered his son, before he offered any sacrifice, but just believe in God. So this is the theme. If you prove Abraham did it by faith, everybody has to do it by faith. And that's why he just proved this faith in Abraham. In chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Next. Verse 2. Underline these two verses. This morning, the prayer session, we mentioned these two verses. By faith, we can go back to God. Here, use the term reconcile. 与神相合, reconcile with God, or repair our relationship with God. Our relationship with Him was broken. But how can we repair it? By faith. In Lord Jesus. And through faith, today we have access to this glorious, wonderful salvation. Isn't it amazing, right? And of course, this faith of Lord Jesus Christ, He brings to us to overcome sin. Chapter 6, talk about the methods of salvation. The methods. 得救的方法, the methods of salvation. Because it's so important to talk about the methods. Other Christian churches, they emphasize only the justification, especially by Martin Luther. He do the Reformation. He was the founding of the Protestant movement, going against the Catholic. Because Catholic have too many rituals. Okay, so we'll take a break now. I'll come back later. Let's pray in silence.